Praise the Lord.
Amen. Good to be back. I wouldn't care if I never went anywhere again. We miss you when we're gone, and you know, there's an old saying that absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's certainly true. We trust that you were blessed while in our absence, but Lord willing, we plan to stick around for a while. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I'd like to read from Acts, the first chapter. We'll read verses 10 and 11, and then we'll also read one verse from 1 John, the third chapter. Acts chapter 1 and the 10th verse. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, Scripture says it's described as two men standing by them in white apparel, but, you know, most likely it was angelic beings, perhaps in the form of men, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not a different one, not a new and improved model, not a one in a different body or in a different form, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." So if you can see how he went up, you'll know how he's coming down. "Shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What did they see go into heaven? The same one that had bread and fish on the fire and communed with them. The same that walked through a wall and appeared amongst them. The same one they touched. And same one. Not a different one. So what should we be looking for? Same one. He had to leave for a little while to go do another work. He had to go be our propitiation. He had to go and be our high priest. He had to go and intercede on behalf of every name that was written on the Lamb's Book of Life. But when the job's done, the same one's coming back. We had Boaz that left. We had Ruth laying at the feet of Boaz, and Boaz said, "I'm going to go and do this work for you immediately. I'm going to go do the work of the kinsman redeemer. I'm going to go stand before the city gate, and I'm going to plead the case for you, but I'm coming back." And when he came back, it wasn't a different Boaz. It was the same one. It wasn't a vaporous Boaz, but it was the same Boaz. And she went off and married him and became the grandmother, the great-great-great-grandmother in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Simple, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Notice he didn't say everybody. He said, "Beloved." "Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, we aren't appearing as we're going to be. So it doesn't appear. "But we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him." So we've got two pieces here. One, the manner that he went up is the manner he's coming back. And two, when he comes back, we're going to have a body like his. So if we know what kind of a body he had before he went up, then we know what kind of a body we're going to have when he comes. "Now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," not we hope or wonder, "we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And guess what? We're not adding to the word, but just for a little clarification, you're going to see yourself as you are. And you're going to say, this is that. I get it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we thank you once again for this grand opportunity to come together. And Lord, we didn't just come together for a social gathering, although we love one another and appreciate one another's company and fellowship. And we thank you for those times that you've given us and for the many more times in the future that we'll have to fellowship together around the living word. But Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've come to sit at your feet. We've come to be ministered to. We've come to praise you. We've come to prostrate ourselves before you, to humble ourselves in your presence, to hear the words of life, to hear what we need for the challenges that we're going to face in the days that lie ahead, if there are days that lie ahead, Lord. Father, to be fed by you and to be clothed by you, and Lord, to be changed by you. And we believe that we're in that process, in that cycle, and that we are being changed from glory to glory. And we believe, Lord, that you're beginning to pull back the veil on just what that means, that we're not in some kind of a stagnant process, but there's actually there's an invisible process that's taking place right now that we're experiencing, and we're just walking from glory to glory. And so, Lord, we just pray that you continue this work as we submit ourselves to you, as we lay ourselves before you. Forgive us for our failures, Lord, our slowness of heart, our sins, our backslidings at times, Lord. Father, we love you, and we're pleading the blood here tonight. We have no confidence in ourselves and our own abilities, of our own ability to keep ourselves clean. We're pleading the blood. And Lord, we believe that the keeping power is within us, and it's the life that comes from you. But we know that we'll make mistakes, Lord, and not that we're setting out to do so, but in the event, Lord, we have confidence that when we confess that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. So, Father, we plead the blood tonight and just ask that you'd bring us all into the where we'd all look the same, Lord, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you now and we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we want to title the thought here tonight, The Physical Return. Now, I know that we've been speaking about the coming of the Lord here for some time, and we felt led to go this direction and just believe that it's the time and the season to speak on these things. And so we want to look tonight, we want to title the thought, The Physical Return. Now, we could ask you a question, and the question would be, are we looking for a physical return, or when he returns, will it be a physical return? But I'm not even going to go there. It will be a physical return. And so we want to speak about that physical return and just gain a little bit more insight on what the Scripture has to say about it in the message of the hour. Now, we see that the Scripture tells us very plainly that when Jesus went up into the heavens, that these two messengers, these angelic beings that look like men, they told the disciples that, look, you know, what you just saw go up is going to come back down in like manner. And when he went up, he was in a glorified body. But yet it was a body that could be touched. It was a body that could be seen. It was a body that could eat. It was a body that could talk, could hear, could walk. And within that body was the same being that was in the other body. The body that he was in wasn't a vapor. It wasn't something that you could see through. It wasn't, a spook-type body or a ghost. And yet in that body, he walked through walls. And in that body, he would appear and he would disappear. Of course, he did that in the other body, too. And he ascended into heaven without a rocket or without a spaceship or without a space suit. And apparently he didn't need oxygen. So this body is a different body than the body that we're in, this body of flesh that we're in right now. And when he returns for his elect church body from the church ages, he will be in that very same body. And that's a very real body, and that very real body is in a very real place and is interceding on our behalf. It's not a body that's somehow been put into a coma, because the life has left him. It's the Lord Jesus. And as a man, he's pleading our case. As a man, he's interceding, because as a man, he was touched by the feeling of our infirmities, and he knows what we're going through, and so he knows how to plead our case. He's on the throne of his Father, which is the altar of sacrifice. His own blood is there as an offering for sin, and it's being sprinkled on behalf of every name that was on that book. But when the last one comes in, that job is finished. And that very one that's seated on the throne will stand up. So when he returns for his elect church body from all the ages, he will be in the very same body that he was in when he taught to his disciples before he ascended. And then we read in 1 John chapter 2 that we will be like him when he appears. So we are not presently appearing in a body like his body. So we don't know. There's a few details that are given to us about what his body might have been like when he was glorified, but not enough that any of us could say, well, I know exactly what kind of a body it'll be, and I know what it's going to look like, and you know how it'll feel to touch it, and what the temperature of it'll be, and whether it'll need to sleep or not. I doubt that it will, but we just don't know these things. It doesn't yet appear, but we believe. We will appear in a body just like his body, but we don't know all the details of what that body will consist of, and I don't believe we need to. But we do know that it'll be a body like his, and it'll be a body, the body that he's in right now, when he physically returns, we will have the same kind of a body. Are you with me? And you say, well, Brother Baker, why is this important for us to speak on? It's such a simple concept, and why would we care? Because it's in the Scripture. And the Scripture teaches us what to expect and what to look for. So there's a purpose in it. And once again, we don't want to make a bigger thing out of it than it is, but we want to accept it and believe it and allow God to reveal it to us. So we know that whenever God sends revelation to his elect, He then waits and gives a period of time where he allows his enemy to bring in his own interpretation of what God just said. And the purpose is for his enemy to mislead the non-elect. Not the elect will not be deceived. And we know that God reveals to us his word in the right season. We know that we can go a lifetime with staring at a scripture and it not mean a single thing to us, and then all of a sudden God reveals it to you in due season, in due time. And until he reveals his word to us, we don't know what it means any more than those that study it and claim to know it by their understanding. They don't know what it means either. God never did ask us to understand. You'll not find a scripture anywhere where he's asking us, please understand me. Understanding is not part of the picture. He asks that we only believe. And to believe, you have to get your understanding out of the way sometimes. Because your understanding often is misunderstanding. So what that means is that there are many, many, many things that we will never understand by our natural thinking. And it's not important that we do. And there are some things that we will understand better after it has been revealed to us. It's a byproduct of the word being revealed to us. But whether or not we understand with our natural thinking is not important. What is important is that we believe every word. That we believe the word of God. Whether or not we understand it. And that we don't try to reason it out with our own thinking, because that will only end in failure, and that will only take us further away from God. And it's impossible for us to know the Word of God with our understanding. We accept the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, and then He reveals it to us by faith to our inner being in due season. And when that happens, we know what it is that he's saying, and we know what he's saying to us, and we know what he meant by what he said. And we rest in it. And you can't explain how you know that to somebody else. You just know that you didn't know, and now all of a sudden it just dropped in, and it's so clear. And you're like, wow, that is so simple. Well, it's simple because he showed it to you. But you couldn't see it when he didn't show it to you. That's just pretty basic, isn't it? So when that happens, then we rest in what he's shown us, and we are told that the gates of hell cannot prevail against what God has revealed to us from his word. And Christ is the word of God. So it is the revealing of Christ the word to us that the gates of hell will never prevail against. This is God's way of doing things. God set it up this way. We read in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables that Jesus gives forth. And as he's preparing to give forth the parable of the sower, the disciples ask, why is it that you speak to them in parables and yet you speak to us plainly? And he says, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He says, hearing, they don't hear. And he's quoting Isaiah, or Isaiah was quoting him before he said it. Hearing, they're not hearing, and seeing, they're not seeing, and their understanding is not coming open to it. It's supposed to be that way. God has a language in which he speaks to his children, and nobody hears it but his children. Isn't that wonderful? He set it up so that you can't miss it. He set it up so that you can't misunderstand. But just as mom and dad don't explain everything to us from the very beginning, they wait until the right time and the right season and we're at the right maturity, and then mom and dad will explain things to us. So is it our Heavenly Father. He waits until the right time and the right season to reveal his word to us. And when he does, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So that's been his pattern ever since the fall in the garden. Satan has always waited to first see where the seed of God was sown, where the word of God was sown, where the word of God is being revealed. And then Satan follows right after it and brings confusion. The scripture says that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, it's that other fella. It's his enemy that brings the confusion. So what he does is he tries to bring confusion around the revealed truth, and he tries to get people to accept reasoning over faith. He tries to explain things. That's what doctrines are most of the time. If somebody's saying, you see, it's like this, and then they proceed to tell you what their thoughts are on the matter. We're not interested in what human thoughts are. We're interested in the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, and it's the true revelation, we know it. When we hear reasoning intellectual prying and intellectual explanations, something inside says, I don't know about that. And then Satan will come along and say, well, what's your answer then? Well, maybe God hasn't revealed it to you yet. Maybe it isn't time, but your confidence is he'll reveal it to you in due season. So you just look that devil right in the face and say, I don't have an answer. My answer is whatever God said. That's my answer. Well, what does it mean? Well, when he reveals it to me, I'll let you know. But until then, I'm not going to reason with you. Until then, I'm not going to stress out with trying to have some kind of a cooked up answer. Because whatever the cooked up answer is, it's going to be wrong anyway. So God has designed this drama in such a way that he can speak directly to his own children, and he has full confidence that they'll know his voice, and another they won't follow. They will hear him. They will know what he is saying to them when he reveals himself to them. And no devil can take that from them, and no devil can deceive them. And at the same time, the non-elect cannot hear what the Spirit is saying because they don't have ears to hear. And since they don't know what it is or what it's like to hear from God, if you've never received revelation, you don't know what that's like. And so they go with the only faculties that they have, which is intellect and human reasoning. And they rely upon that. And their explanation is always much more complicated than what God revealed to you. But they actually think that they are understanding what God is saying. But the human mind cannot possibly understand God, or know God, or figure out God, or rightly divide His Word. This is a faith walk, entirely. And it's not a reasoning and understanding walk. It's a faith walk. So, and faith is real. Faith is not I hope or I wonder. Faith is a knowing. And we can't reveal something to ourselves. So if something's revealed to you, it's because God revealed it to you. Only God can do that. We can speak all the right words that work for somebody else, but God still has to give the revelation. And that's why it's so incredibly important who teaches us. You know, a lot of times people leave churches and they leave for the goofiest reasons. They'll leave because they don't have friends. Well, you're not going to church for friends anyway. That's a byproduct. You're going to church to be a friend with Him. He's your friend. Then you become a friend. And now people want to be your friend. Instead of it all revolving around you wanting people to be your friend, now all of a sudden you've got a friend and now people want to be your friend. Even worldly people want to be your friend. They want to be around you. Maybe they don't want to dress like you or act like you, but they want to be around you. So people will leave churches for the goofiest reasons, but the number one reason for choosing a church, well, first of all, you need to be led of God to wherever the church is, but you need to choose the best teacher that you can find, because it matters who teaches you. Because if it isn't a God-called teacher, then you're going to hear reasoning, and you're going to hear human understanding. And you can be a seed of God and a child of God and sit under that, and you're going to have to sort and hunt and peck, and it's going to bring doubt and different things around. And if you embrace the false teaching, if you embrace it, it will prolong the amount of time it'll take for God to reveal it to you. Because if you've already accepted something, you're not even looking for God to reveal it to you. Amen. That's why it's so important to toss your reasoning out the door. This is a faith walk. So that's why we must also wait for revelation. Now, don't get in a hurry. You know, one of the tricks of the devil is to try to get people stirred up and afraid. Well, I hope I get it, and I'm not sure I'm getting it. No, I'm so worried, and, you know, I need to grab a hold of something, because having a hold of something is better than nothing. No, it's better to have a hold of nothing if it's not what you're supposed to have a hold of. God will reveal it to us in due season. Amen. We have nothing to fear. If He's our Father, He's obligated to lead us into all truth. So that's why we must wait for revelation, and we are taught to actually pray for revelation and to expect revelation in due season. God is obligated to reveal His Word to us in due season, but sometimes Satan, as we said, can delay this by sending false teachers with false interpreters of the Word to bring their reasoning, to bring their thinking to the church, and it confuses the church and it distracts the church and it delays the revelation that God wants to give to you. And as long as we're listening to and embracing that, we're not open to receiving the real revelation, and we're believing that we're right. As an example, and this is why we're getting into this tonight, when the book was opened by the Lamb in 1963, some began to teach that the Lamb is here, and they clued in on the word, the Greek word parousia, which is the English word for it is coming. And what it means is presence. He's here. It was actually used by the Greeks many times, speaking of a visitation from a king. He has come. He is here. His presence is amongst us. And so any place where it's the word coming was used in the New Testament, it wasn't every place, but in most places, 24 times, it goes back to the Greek word parousia, which means his presence, or he is here, or he is near. And so they took that as, well, he's here. The Lamb came and opened the book, and he's here. This is his presence, so this is the coming of the Lord. And they began to teach that the physical coming that the church has been looking for 2,000 years is not true. That his coming is when the book was opened and the seals were taken off. And the Lamb, it just showed that they didn't even have the Godhead right. So this started out as an ism. It became a teaching, and it didn't take a church age or two to become a doctrine. This all happened right away. So, and the terminology, the actual term parousia, which is used to speak of his presence amongst us, that became the label of the doctrine. Now, there's a truth to every teaching, and there's a truth to every doctrine. But there's a perversion many times. So some labeled the teaching of the spiritual only coming of the Lord as a parousia doctrine. And if you are at least honest and you follow that through, then the millennium is a spiritual experience as well. And we're in it. Sorry to disappoint you. So those that embrace this teaching, they've done so by reasoning. They've done so by listening to the teaching of the devil. Through men that are not called of God. And so they're not looking for a literal meeting in the air where the Lord meets us in a physical body. And of course, false teaching will never dovetail with the rest of the scripture. It will contradict someplace, sometime, because it's got to fit all the way through or it doesn't fit. And you can point out the contradictions of these doctrines to those that embrace them, but they will not let go of them. And therefore, they will not be in the meeting in the air. So let's see what our messenger said about the physical coming of the Lord. Let's just look, months after the opening of the seals and see if he changed it any. In the Uniting Time and Sign, which was August 18th of 1963, he says, "And to think that someday, in a physical form, with a body like his own glorious body, we will sit down at the table at the wedding supper and there be united and wed in marriage to him to live as bride and bridegroom through all times that is to come through ceaseless eternity." So he won't be a vapor in the future time, and you won't be a vapor. He has a body. You will have a body. Then again, in the Patriarch Abraham, 1964, February 7th, he says, "How is it going to be? I can't tell you. But God said so. He will send Jesus Christ the second time. He will come in a physical form. He will claim his own. There will be 1,000 years, a millennial reign upon this earth with him, with the redeemed, and that's what he promised, and we are looking for that hour to approach." So if we're going to stay with what he said, then the millennium will be a physical millennium, and he'll be here physically. Simple, isn't it? Isn't that what you want anyway? Downside, isn't there something down there saying, yeah, that even sounds like something I'd want to be a part of? This whole spiritualizing of things is spooky. So we fully recognize that the fullness of the Word is with us once again in a Son of Man ministry. His theophanic presence is with us, and His Word is being made known to us, and He is uniting with His bride body here on the earth in a spiritual union. We are taking on His mind, His thoughts, His thinking. His presence is here, but His physical presence is not here. There will be a physical meeting that takes place when he comes to claim the purchase of his blood, and he takes the redeemed from the earth off to a great wedding supper. And he will physically come back with her to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years in physical bodies, sitting on a physical throne, the throne of David. And we are not going to a spiritual millennium. And this is not a spiritual millennium, but it's going to be a physical millennium. So we don't want to tamper with the Word of God that's been sent to us. We want to accept it, believe it, whether we understand it or not. And He'll reveal it to us in due season. Because we're walking with Him and we're led of Him. In the message, Voice of the Sign, this is March 21st of 1964. He says, let's remember what quickened us. What did it? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ in our midst, showing Himself that He is alive, not a corporal body. When that time, that corporal body returns from heaven, time shall be no more. That's all of it. That's when He comes to take His bride to be ever at His side. So just as He was showing Himself in the pillar of fire in the first Exodus, so is He showing Himself among us today, doing the same things today that He did before in a corporal body of flesh that was here on the earth. But it's the same one. And again, Jehovah Jireh, April 2nd, 1964, he says, if His presence can come right here and show that He's here, he says, now His corporal body can't do it. When that comes, time is over. As the lightning comes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, but His Spirit. So we know that He's here in a spiritual form. And that's no mystery. The church has believed that for 2,000 years. His being here right now is, it's not a different Him. It's not a different, and it's not a Trinity, and He's a, you know, another part of the Trinity that just showed up on the scene here in the end. So when we say, when the Son of Man is being revealed, it's the same one that's been with us for 2,000 years. But over the last 2,000 years, throughout the ages, His anointing and His power has been manifested in the church, but He hasn't been revealing His Word. It's not here until the end time that His Word is restored and He reveals Himself to us once again through His Word, the living Word. But it's the same person. It's a different ministry, but it's the same one. Just as when He sits on the throne of David, His title will be Son of David. Is that right? And if we call upon Him right now in prayer, oh, Son of David, come do this for me or do that for me, He won't answer. Because that's not the office that He's in. But when He's Son of David, He'll be the same one that is Son of God right now. That was Son of Man when He walked the earth. That's Son of Man here tonight. You understand? So let's look and see what He says in August of 1965, just shortly before He's taken off the scene, and then again in November of 1965. So in August, He says, now, the next thing that happens is when it's all gathered up into that one person, Jesus Christ, bride and body, at the physical return of the Lord Jesus, making His three times when He was brought on the earth, killed, crucified, and raised up. So it's a physical. He didn't change the story. It didn't change. So these false interpreters of the Word, they're liars. Yeah, friends, that's what they called Him in the early church age, and the Spirit commended Him for that. Said, you've tried them and you found them to be liars. It's a lie. I'm expecting to meet Him in the air in a physical return. He says in the Invisible Union in 1965, He says, and we know that history is closing out. The world's history will soon be over. Then we're going to step into a new day, to the great millennium. That, as one believer, I believe in a millennium. I believe in a millennial reign with Christ. 1,000 years upon the earth, the physical return of the Lord Jesus to take a physical people glorified by His cleansing blood. It don't get any plainer than that. We want to just keep it simple. We want to keep it, you know, just because the Word came open, it didn't mean that new mysteries were created for somebody else to explain to us that are more mysterious than... It means it's opening up to us But it's not changing the word. The part that was already open was open. Praise the Lord. So this is what I want you to get tonight. What starts the resurrection is his physical return. And if you can catch that thought, friends, it's powerful. When he stands up, we stand up. When he stands up, the dead in Christ stand up. When he comes, she comes. We've got it in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. He's coming. She's coming. They meet together, not where he lives and not where she lives, but right in between. She goes out to meet him. He comes out to meet her. But she doesn't go out to meet him until he starts out to meet her. He's already on his road. When Eliezer is dealing with her, friends, Christ he's been coming for 2,000 years. But he's just had to finish this other work before he could initiate this part where he comes to take us by his side. But he physically comes, and when he physically comes, that is what physically allows the dead in Christ to rise and to be changed, and for us to be changed. When he stands up, and he hasn't done that yet, no matter what the false teachers might teach, he's still on the throne of intercession. He better be. I still need an intercessor. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? You can just rest in that. Your confidence is there that he's doing everything that he can to finish this work completely. And he's not going to get ahead of the plan. So his physical return is going to set into motion the change of our bodies and the dead in Christ coming forth in a physical form in a body like his. His spiritual presence has not caused the dead in Christ to rise for 2,000 years. So to talk about his coming as if it's a spiritual coming, well, that's nothing new. He's been walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks for 2,000 years. His presence has been amongst us. It did not cause a resurrection. It's a physical coming that sets us into motion. Otherwise, the presence that's been with us in the form of the Holy Spirit in a Son of God ministry would have initiated the resurrection a long time ago. But it didn't. It wasn't supposed to. And it's not as if he's here now as another God or another part of the so-called Trinity or the two-ness or the Jesus-only doctrine or whatever it is that people want to cook up. No, what the Son of Man appearing represents is the ministry he carries out while he's with us. So the same ministry that he had when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago, he's repeating. He was revealing himself, the Word, 2,000 years ago. He's doing the same thing now without a corporal body. So he's been with the church throughout the ages. He's been walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I'll be with you, even in you, until the ends of the world. So his coming is not what they're trying to make it sound like. They're trying to make it sound like he wasn't here and now he's here. He's been here. It's just a different portion of his ministry that's being accomplished. So in the last age, he reveals himself to us as the living Word, and not just the quickening power alone, but the Word is being restored and our hearts are being turned back to it, and it's personal and we're uniting with him. But it's still not the form that he was in when he ascended. He was the Son of Man. He was the Word made flesh, but he was also in a glorified body when he went up. But that body had to be received, that body had to be accepted, that body has to remain there as a sacrifice, that body, and he has to remain there as our intercessor, as our high priest, sprinkling blood throughout the ages for every name that's on that book. But that body cannot leave the throne until the last elect seed comes. And then the Lamb takes off his priestly robe, because he's doing the work as an intercessor right now, And he puts on his kingly garments. And he comes physically and says, Queen. So that means she's going to have a different garment, a different body. Queen, come and meet me physically in the air. The bride of all the ages. Amen. So if there's no corporal body, and I want you to get this tonight, if there's no corporal body, there's no resurrection. In fact, you can look at Matthew chapter 16, which obviously goes into Matthew 17, and it says, after 6 days, he took his disciples up to a mountain high, we call it Mount Transfiguration, and he was transformed there into his the form that he would be coming in. It was a preview of the resurrection. And present there with him were the dead in Christ and those that were alive and remain. Elijah and Moses represented the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain that will be changed. And he was glorified and they saw him. He said there are some, he said in another place, he said there are some amongst you right now that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his power. They saw it. They saw the preview of our day, the coming of the Lord. And he was in a physical body that was shining like the sun. Amen. And they recognized him. And they wanted to build a monument to him. But they also saw two other ones in physical bodies communing with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we've got a pattern and a pattern and a pattern. And the pattern cannot be broken. So if there's no corporal body, there's no resurrection. Because that initiates the resurrection. So let's read what Paul had to say about these bodies now. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. He says, there are also celestial bodies, which is heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, which is an earthly body. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So there's different glories to it, right? Now, celestial, that word means heavenly or in heaven or existing in heaven or of heavenly origin or nature. So verse 41, he says, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. They're all glorious, but there's different glories to them. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's speaking about different glories. And then he goes from that right into the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. Now that's speaking of, you know, the resurrection of the dead. Everybody's coming forth. Just which resurrection are you going to be in? So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. I love how, it's so simple, and it's so elegant, and it's so powerful, the parables that God comes up with. So he's speaking of the resurrection of the dead. He says it's sown in corruption. He's speaking as if we're a seed, and the seed is sown in corruption. And we know what happens when you take a seed and you put it in the ground. It corrupts. The outer shell falls off or decays and something takes place on the inside. There's a transformation that takes place. There's an invisible life that's there. And something else comes forth. And what comes up is not the same thing as what went into the ground in terms of what it looks like. That seed that goes into the ground, it's weak, it's corruptible. It can corrupt. It's supposed to corrupt. But what comes forth is incorruptible. It's sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. Meaning that when it goes down, what's around it corrupts. But when it comes up, it's not replacement. It's the very same thing that went down. It's just that what's around it corrupts. And when it comes up, what's around it is incorruptible. So what's around it can never corrupt. Now, what's so beautiful about this is that we could take this back to the book of Job, where Job's wondering about man, and, you know, he talks about the flowers, that the flower lives, and it's beautiful, and then it dies, and it falls into the ground, but it comes back up. And the only way it can come back up is for it to go into the ground. Right? And so we look at that, we say, but he says, but what happens to man? You know, I see man go into the ground, but he never comes up. But the thing that I want you to get a hold of here tonight is that this is a process. Just as a natural seed falls into the ground, dies and rots and comes forth again, God has a process. Resurrection is not making up for an accident. Resurrection is not fixing something that went wrong. Resurrection is the process that God had in mind all along. That corn of wheat had to go into the ground. That corn of wheat had to die. That corn of wheat had to corrupt. And what comes up is the life that was in it already. And the power of transformation is in it already. And it comes up. It's a process. It's just as sure as when you take a corn of wheat and plant it into the ground. You can be sure that it's going to come up. And you can be sure of what the characteristics are going to be like. And you can be sure that the power of transformation is already in it. It's in it. You take it and lay it on a shelf. It's still in it. But it must corrupt in order for it to come toward the incorruptible. So God has a process that we're all going to go through. And it's not a mistake and it's not an accident. And it's ruled by the laws of God just as a corn of wheat is ruled by the law of God. You have to go into the ground. You have to corrupt. And you will come forth. And the transforming power is already in you. And it will change you. And you will come forth in a body that's incorruptible. It won't be like the seed that went into the ground. It'll be the plant that comes up. What the seed was going to produce. Praise the Lord. It's a law of God. This is how God planned to bring you forth. So there's going to be different glories in the resurrection. A diversity of glories. There's one glory in the people that will be living inside the city. There's another glory in those that will be raised up and will be given eternal life at the great white throne judgment that will live outside the city. They will have a different glory. It's a glory. And certainly their bodies are going to have to be changed. Amen? And they will receive life. But they won't have the same glory as those living inside the city. Sown in corruption, as Paul says, but raised in incorruption. So it's not replacement. What goes down comes up. But the body's different. There's a power of transformation that takes place. So the grave is our corruption. And what corrupts, now if you can receive it here tonight, is this animal life. Because that's what this is. This is not eternal life. This is not the image of God. This is the image of beast. This is the image of earth. And it must corrupt. This animal life that surrounds that gene seed that's on the inside of you. This animal life must die. Just as the outer part of a seed rots and falls away. The body decays in a state of humiliation. I mean, you look at a seed breaking down in the soil, it's corruption. It's humiliation. But what I want you to recognize tonight, and I'm sure you already do, but just in case you don't, this body that I'm in right now is no different than a cow. It's no different than a fish. It's going to rot just the same. It's animal. It's the image of the earth. It's not the image that God, I'm reflecting an image of the earth right now, but I'm going to reflect the image of heaven eventually. Praise the Lord. So the body is, even right now, You say, well, what if you don't go in the grave? I'm being humiliated right now. Hair's falling out, stooped over, belly's popping out, and eyeballs are getting weak, and I have to ask you to repeat yourself. That's humiliation. It's death. It's raining in my body right now. We believe in divine healing. We're counting on it. We call on God. But if the Lord tarries, this body, it's headed for the grave. But when it comes up, it's now in an incorruptible state. And it's bearing the image of the second Adam. Right now, I'm bearing the image of the first Adam. But when I come forth, I'm going to bear the image of the second Adam in my flesh. It's sown bearing the image of the first man, Adam, which when he fell, we all fell with him. It's sown, as Paul says, in dishonor, verse 43. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. You know, it doesn't matter how perfect of a specimen of a human being a person might be. They might be the Aryan race. They might be Dolph Lundgren or Charles Atlas or the Incredible Hulk or whatever. They might be just some big specimen that's just, you know, they don't get any better than this. And might just have the perfect hairdo and the perfect teeth and the perfect height and the perfect intellect and the perfect smile. But just commit it to the ground. Let the life leave the body. It'll corrupt just like any other body. It could be the richest person on the planet Earth. He's going to smell just the same. He's going to stink. He's going to rot. And he's going to decompose into the same elements that every other animal life decomposes into. So when the life leaves the body corrupts just as any other body does. And when they are raised in the second resurrection, they're raised, those that don't have the power of transformation in them now, those that are born once, die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Amen. If you have the power of transformation in you right now, you will be raised incorruptible in the resurrection. But if you do not have that power of transformation in you, when you go into the ground, when you come up, see, this law is even true for those that died that are sinners. They are going to come up. This was Job's question. Job says, you know, a man goes in the ground, but he doesn't come back. Yeah, he does. God has a law over man just as he does over the seed, a corn of wheat. It's just, it's a different season. All man's going to come up. All man went into the grave, except for just a couple. But when they come up, if that power of transformation is in you, you'll come up in a glorious body. If that power of transformation is not in you, you'll come up in the same body that you went down in. You'll come up exactly the same. If you went down and you were 50 years old, you'll come up 50 years old. So if you come up and you're 50, you're going to be disappointed. I hope you are. Because you're going to realize the power of transformation was not in you. If you go down and the power of transformation is not in you, if you go down and your body's covered from head to foot with tattoos, when you come up, that body will be covered from head to foot with tattoos. If you went down and you were blind and you're leaning over like this, when you come up, you'll be blind leaning over like this. I want to escape that, don't you? That doesn't sound like a future that I want. I don't even want part of this future. Let alone for that to be in my future. That's a nightmare. Isn't it? A nightmare to, you know, think that one day you'll get delivered of a backache or sight problems or whatever it might be, only to come back the same way. So if there's no power of transformation, then what goes down comes up just the same. But if the power of transformation is down on the inside of you right now, Just, friends, it's the same as the life that's in a seed. That plant doesn't have to sit around and think about it. That plant isn't saying, you know, I better make sure that the power of transformation, that the life, that I pass it on into the seed. It just happens. It's the process that it goes through. And if it's in that seed, then when you put the seed in the ground, it's coming up. Praise the Lord. If that power of transformation lays in you, it will come up in a youthful condition, free from the marks of sin, free from corruption, free from any stain, free from any tattoo or piercing or crossed eyes or nearsightedness or baldness, whatever. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Genesis chapter 23, verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. Now, this sounds like a strange way of wording things, but he stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So, if you just take this without understanding, without revelation, you know, it sounds like he's being kind of rough, but Abraham has a revelation. First of all, he's burying her in the same place that Job was buried. And it's in the land of the resurrection. But Abraham doesn't want to gaze on that empty body of his sweetheart any longer. Why? Because she's not there. She's gone. That's the body, the animal life that she dwelt in. And he doesn't want to look at that any longer. There's nothing. Why would you want to look at corruption? But he knows he's got to bury her for her to come back. So he picks out the right place by inspiration and buries her in the right place. And then when he dies, he gets his sons to promise to bury him in the same place. And then they're buried in the same place. And Joseph's buried in the same place. And they come up in the resurrection. So he knows that this body has to be sown if it's going to raise. So he buys that cave of Machpelah to put his body of Sarah, his sweetheart, to put her out of his sight. He doesn't want to gaze upon that body any longer, and we don't either. You know, you hear these stories about people taking a body and, you know, putting it in bed and, you know, dressing it and whatever. What a bunch of sickos. Why would you want to look at that body? And whoever was in that body's gone. And the body's stinking. I don't care who it is. 1 Corinthians 15:43. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. A baby is born in a state of weakness, a human baby. Now there are some species, and you know, particularly in Africa, like the zebra. When a baby zebra is born, the mother goes around that zebra for a little while, and the baby zebra is looking at the mother, and the baby zebra is learning the stripe pattern of its mother. And the baby will recognize its mother from all the other zebras by that stripe pattern. Amazing, isn't it? And it's just a matter of, I think with a zebra, I think they hit the ground running. I know that there's a few species that, you know, like the horse. When the horse is born, you know, the colt's kind of like this, and it takes, I don't know, a day or hours, whatever, but it takes a period of time before the colt can stand up, and then it's kind of spindly. The zebra is running later in the day. Now, it's Africa's a rough place, so you better hit the ground running or your lunch. But a human being, sown in weakness. We come into this life helpless. And we rely completely on somebody to take care of us. And it takes time before we can even communicate. And yet, we become the dominant species in time. And yet we start out the weakest. And then, so we have weakness in us by our first birth. But then on top of that, our genetics, sins of the fathers being visited upon the children, it's programmed into us. We've got this gene that's flawed and that gene that's flawed, and a gene for an insulin problem and a gene for whatever, nearsightedness or gene to be a Republican or whatever it is, but it's already in you. And when we receive the Holy Ghost and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, guess what? You still have the same physical genes that you were born with. They don't get corrected. That body has to be sown in corruption. I hope you're getting this tonight. This is God's process. It's a good thing. If it doesn't go down, it won't come up. This is God's process for your new body. So it's a good thing. Verse 44. It's sown in a natural body. You're sown in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That word natural means sensual, having the nature and characteristics of the breath, i.e. the principle of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. The sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and to passion. Even our competitiveness, that's an animal kingdom trait. These are traits, sensual traits that come from the fact that we're the highest animal creature physically on the earth. Hands like a gorilla, face like a bear, feet like a whatever. I won't get into that. When we bury our loved ones, they're no longer in those bodies. They might have had a body that was eaten up with cancer, but they escaped that house. And they move into another body, into a theophany, into another dimension. And in that other dimension, there is no cancer. There is no heartache. There is no worry. There is no fear. There is no darkness. But if they went down and they didn't have that quickening power in them already, well, then they move into another dimension where there's just more torment to follow this torment. So if you went down with cancer and you didn't have the power of transformation in you, you go to a place where you're just as tormented as you were when you were here when you had cancer. But saints escape the corruption that is in this flesh. And they escape the sensuous nature and the appetite and the passions of this corruptible flesh. That's why we know that we're not going to have the same kind of desires. We're not even going to want to remember some of the things that we think we want to take with us while you're living as a pig, as an animal. But you're reflecting animal life, but you're going to reflect heavenly life in that new body. So in this body, you know, I know it's kind of sweet and it's nice and we'll sing about the blood of Jesus is flowing in my veins and whatever, but it's not. You don't have the blood of Jesus flowing in you. You have human blood flowing in you. The body that you're going into has no blood. Sorry to disappoint you. An animal body goes down. The man of Genesis chapter 1 was created in the image of God. And he was placed into a body that's described in Genesis chapter 2 that was the highest form of animal life. But the man of Genesis chapter 3 came so that the man of Genesis chapter 1 could come back into the body of Genesis chapter 2 and go further into a transformed body that will be like the man of Genesis chapter 3, that will bear the image of the heavenly and not the earthly. So the body of Genesis chapter 2 is taken up and is transformed when it rises. So God created a race of people, and he started with one man, and he called him Adam. Then God created another race of people, and he started that race with a second man, and he called his name Adam. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now you're not going to be a soul in the resurrection. You were made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You will be a spirit being in a spirit body.
in a glorified heavenly earthly body that's embraced.
The word soul means the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing, that in which there is life, a living being. Now we know that God rejects the firstborn, and he receives the secondborn, and we see that pattern all the way through the scripture. This body is firstborn, but what's born in me is secondborn. God rejects the firstborn, and he saves the secondborn. He rejects the first birth. He accepts the second birth. Now, if your soul would have been born first, you wouldn't have had any trouble. But your body was born first, and your soul or what was in your soul was born second by a new birth. So God rejects the first birth, the animal birth. God rejected Cain. Cain was born first. And he accepts Abel, and Abel was the spiritual man. God rejects Esau, who was born first, who you might say was a better man. And he accepts Jacob. And for some strange reason, there's a desire for that birthright in the secondborn. And God accepts the secondborn in place of the firstborn. God rejected you only to accept you, but not as you suppose. The new you, the new and improved you, the changed you, the transformed you. So we start in a body, we'll call it a soul body, because he said the first man was made a living soul. We start out in a soul body, and when we're born, we breathe in the breath of life, and it's at that time that the soul comes in the body. Until then, it's you know, we're not, don't take this wrong, but it's jerking and the body's moving around, but there's no soul there until the body comes out of the womb, and the soul is, and a spirit is there to unite with that body. And then at the very same time, there's a gene that comes into those that are predestinated of God. Those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a gene that comes in you when your soul comes in you. And then we die out to that first nature, and we're quickened by the Holy Spirit. That gene that's down on the inside of you is quickened. And then this soul body goes back into the dust and corrupts. But it's going to be raised no longer a soul body, but a spirit body. It will be raised not animal flesh, but a spirit body. So, once again, soul, the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body. So, we're without that gene down on the inside, we're really no different than the other animals. We're the highest form of, we're the highest being of God's creation, but the gene is what makes the difference. And it's the soul that animates the body. It's the soul that puts this body into motion. But the second man is a spirit being. And it isn't the soul that puts him into motion. And we'll read about that here in just a moment. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the first birth versus the second birth. The animal life of the first man is compared to the spirit life of the second man. The body that Adam lived in actually reflected the kingdom that he was going to rule over. He was going to rule over the animal kingdom and the dust kingdom, the natural kingdom. So he actually condescended, not by choice. He became subject to vanity, not willingly. He was a spirit man that was placed in a flesh man that reflected the image of the earth. It wasn't reflecting the image of heaven. It was the image of the kingdom that he was going to rule over. So he was placed in a dust man with a soul breathed into him.
He breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. So man condescended by the creative act of God into a body that reflected his kingdom that he was going to rule over. But when we come up, we step into a spirit body, not a soul body, unless we haven't been quickened to life by his spirit, because we're going to rule from another realm, from a heavenly realm, heavenly places, and our body is going to reflect the realm that we're ruling from. So there's a soul that comes in at your first birth, and there's a gene that comes in and it lays dormant, and it's waiting for the quickening life of the Son of God, of the light of God, of the Spirit of God to come and quicken it, to bring it forth to life, and you're not aware that it's there, but it's you're hearing from it every now and then, and you find yourself being a stick in the mud. You just can't be satisfied. Other people can be satisfied with this and that and the other, but you can't find your purpose. You can't find something that makes you happy until you're quickened. Until he makes himself real to you and you realize why you didn't fit in. It's because you're from another kingdom. Friends, when we come to the Lord and give our hearts to the Lord, we already were of another kingdom. The word quickening means give life, to produce again, to begat or bear living young, by spiritual power to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life, to give increase of life. Boy, it sure brings more meaning to when he said he'll give you life and that more abundantly. So it's not just life, but it's an increase of life. It's a greater life form. So what that means is, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, when that which is within you is quickened, the animal life that was breathed into you when you came out of your mother's womb, or out of the test tube, or wherever it is that you came out of, that animal life no longer rules your body. There's another life that takes over, that's ruling your body. But that animal life is still there. And if you don't watch it, that animal life is going to try to get away with things because it's an animal. So don't feed the bears. Isn't that funny how people want to do that? Well, I just want to give them a cracker or whatever. It never works out. I remember going to the zoo wanting to give some kind of a gibbon or some kind of a monkey. I thought I was being nice, and, you know, you want to give it a leaf or whatever. It about took my hand off. It's a good thing my hand wasn't there. It went, you know, it was coming up like it was sweet and nice, and, well, thank you. And, I was in South Africa. The first trip, we went down to the tip of South Africa, and there were baboons that were just running around. And if you stop your car, they'll come around your car, they'll get up on your hood, and you say, well, why do you stop? Well, you know, because there's baboons. And there are stories that they tell you ahead of time. Look, don't roll down your window and don't give them nothing. People have lost fingers, you know, where they'll actually bite their finger off to take, you know, whatever it is that you had in your hand. So I didn't roll the window down all the way. I just rolled it down a crack and I gave it a Tums. Find out if it's got heartburn or whatever. It's an animal. And really, are we much different than an animal? You don't know what you're going to do in the natural, right? Without a new birth. In all these deluded stories that people tell themselves, they sit around the table and, you know, with these deluded, you're in a ship. And there's 1,000 people on the ship, men, women, and children, and there's lifeboats for 100, and the ship's going under. What are you going to do? And people sit around with their big halos, and women and children first, of course. You know, I'll go down. You don't know what you're going to do without a new birth. There's things in you that's instinct. There's things in you that some of us are wired to fight, and some of us are wired to flight. Some of us will run when trouble comes. Some of us will fight. You say, oh, those cowards that run. Well, some of those that fight are stupid. There's a time to run sometimes. And you can't help what you're going to do. Because it's wired in you if you haven't been born again. Peter didn't believe he was going to deny the Lord. He did it 3 times in one night. It wasn't like it was 10 years later. And it wasn't 3 different occasions over 6 months. It was the same night. But he swore he wouldn't do it. But that's the animal life. Amen. When people are starving, oh, I'd never eat a dead body. That's famous last words. I hope I would never do it, but you can't say that you'd never do it. I told my wife I'd never marry anybody from Lompoc. I shouldn't have never said that. We'll close here in just a minute. So the animal life is no longer at the center of your being, operating out of control, but there's another life, a more abundant life, a greater life that's in you now that will control that animal. The animal will want to strike out and take the finger off, but the life that's in you says, no, we're not doing that. You know, maybe we did that at one time, but we're not biting fingers off anymore. I was working at a restaurant one time and had a bar, and you would make appetizers to send to the bar, and a lot of times it'd be some nice things, but what you're trying to do is, you know, people get hungry, and a lot of people will, if they get hungry, they'll go home. Well, you want them to stay there and eat, you want them to stay there and drink, So the restaurant would provide free hors d'oeuvres, snacks. Usually it's something salty so that you need something to wash it down with. And one night we made some finger sandwiches and sent them out there into the bar. And there was this guy that was putting his finger in this girl's face, and he just kept going like this, and she bit it off. And so we said, thought it was a finger sandwich, you know. That's the animal part. Do you think she ever, in her wildest imagination, imagined that she would bite somebody's finger off? Do you think the guy that was wagging his finger ever imagined he would get it bit off? By a girl, no less. But that's unpredictable animal life. You corner an animal, you don't know what it's going to do. Are we that different in our first birth? But when we come forth from the dead, the spirit man quickens the body. It doesn't animate the body, but it quickens it. The word spirit, Holy Ghost, spirit of truth, spirit of Christ, God's power and agency, distinguishable in thought from essence in itself considered, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, desire, etc. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Jacob was born second. Esau was born first. Jacob got the birthright. The first man is of the earth. Earthy. The second man, I love this. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now you can take this 2 ways, and they're both true. The first way is the first man was Adam, and he was of the earth. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. But it's also speaking of you. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven, because you're part of him. You came from him. You're his offspring. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Two images, one body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's talking about a seed being planted and coming up. He's describing the law. He's describing, this is a secret, a plan that God has had from the very beginning. Man always was going to come forth. Man always was going to have a heavenly, earthly body. But here's the process that he had to go through. Or do you think that Satan changed God's plan? Resurrection is not making up for something. It's the process of bringing forth. As we born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There won't be any blood in the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It's interesting. So Jesus carried his blood, right? And offered it. It wasn't in his veins any longer. Are you with me? He shed that blood. So, explain this to me. No, don't try. We're going to eat and drink, right? We're going to enjoy it. But you're not going to have any blood. So you aren't going to need what you're eating and drinking. You also aren't going to have heartburn. Somebody here say, praise the Lord. There's some of us that have been plagued by that. No more heartburn. No more upset stomach. No more, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. I don't understand it all, friends. I just know that it's going to be something to look forward to. We know that Jesus ate bread and fish, walked through a wall, but there was, you know, no talk about, you know, anyways. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everybody's going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. It's this evening light sun that's going to bring him forth. It's the Lord himself standing. You know, Stephen was being stoned, and you know that they saw the Lord seated, and Stephen sees the Lord standing. He's coming to him. When the Lord stands, you're going to stand. When he comes, you're going to come. Oh, it's beautiful, friends. It's just one side reflecting the other side. It's in perfect concert and perfect. It's choreographed. It's all planned out. And all you need to do is make sure that you have down on the inside of you what's needed to make that happen. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to reason with it. You don't have to worry. You don't have to stay up all night and fast and pray and say, I hope that what's in me will do what it's supposed to do. Just make sure that it's in you. Be born again by the Spirit of God. And that seed that's incorruptible will come forth. Bring you forth into a new body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must, and mortal means subject to death. This mortal must put on immortality, must put on a form that's no longer subject to death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, so it's not enough to just for mortal to take on immortality, but corruption has to take on incorruption. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? Satan thinks he's still getting a victory. The sting of death is sin. Sin's been defeated. And the strength of sin is the law. The law's been fulfilled. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight. When he stands, when he rises from the throne and steps forth, we stand. When he comes, we come. When he comes towards us, we go towards him. Oh, my friends, this story, it doesn't just have a happy ending. It has the greatest ending of all endings. We couldn't have wrote an ending like this. We couldn't have imagined an ending like this. Am I the only one in the building here tonight that was just, you know, I felt like I was a misfit. I felt like I didn't belong. I felt I knew I was going to hell. I felt like I could never be good like other people, and I was just glad to be saved. Is there anybody else in the building like that tonight? Only to find out that salvation wasn't the end of it. It was something that he needed to do for something greater. I would have just been happy being saved. Amen. But he had greater plans. And he has greater plans. Isn't that wonderful? Praise his wonderful name. Anybody that thinks that this walk is a curse or a drag or missing out on something. Yeah, it is missing out on something. Torment, death, hell, being wiped out of existence. Yeah, I'm missing out on that. And I'm not losing any sleep over it. And what lies ahead of me, I can't even imagine. How many would be able to say here tonight that if this is all there was, it's still better than what you had? Just be free from the habits that we were bound by, and a foul mouth, or not being able to control yourself, or a hopeless future, or whatever. Just to be free from that. To have a well-ordered family, or you know, to have a job, and to be stable. And you know, you look around, maybe your other families or family members are crumbling and, you know, going off into this and that, but for some reason you're going on. I mean, isn't that better than... Isn't it worth it just for that? If all there was this life, it's worth it. But this is just a scratch of what's in store for us when we're finally completely born again into that new body, our third birth, the fullness of our redemption. Amen. The change of our bodies. Amen. Blessed be his name. If the musicians would come, we'll just bow our heads here for a moment. Father, we just thank you for your unfailing realities of your living word. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to try to twist or find the best Bible scholar or be the smartest one or stay up all night reasoning and comparing this with that and trying to wring things out. But, Lord, you speak to your children and you lead your children and they hear you, and another that they will not follow. So Lord, we're so thankful that we can rest in that. Lord, I wasn't looking for this message. I was looking for you. That certainly is true. I was looking to understand who I was and what my purpose was, and I was looking to somehow know that I wasn't going to go to hell for sure, that I was looking for something to come that would keep me, but I wasn't imagining anything that these wonderful things and wonderful truths that have been revealed to me. Lord, I did nothing to make those things known to me. You drew me to you and revealed these things and continue to reveal these things. And it's not... It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with reasoning. It has nothing to do with religion or abilities. But it has everything to do with my point of origin. It has everything to do with the fact that I'm yours, that I'm your child. And this is your work, and this is your plan of redemption. You said you wouldn't lose a single one. Lord, you've made a way back for each and every one, and there's a process that every one of us goes through. And Lord, there's a humiliation that all of us go through. Even our Lord, the very first of the God race, suffered that humiliation and went into the grave, but you did not allow that body to see corruption, but you raised it up and changed it and glorified it. And Lord, we've been given a promise that we'll have a body just like that. Oh Lord, just that alone is something to cause us to rejoice and make us happy, Lord. Particularly as we get older, Lord, and our bodies break down more and more. Maybe when we're in our youth or when we're in our prime, we might think, well, this body isn't so bad, or this life isn't so bad. But Lord, if you would tarry, there comes a time for every single one of us that it becomes real to us just how mortal these bodies are and how weak they are. And Lord, something down on the inside of us tells us that this can't be all that there is. And this great God of the universe that, Lord, even in our fallen condition, we see a great intelligence working in our bodies. We see a great plan. There's so much complexity, that so many functions and things that take place without us giving it any thought, even in our fallen condition. And Lord, when we see that grand plan and that grand intelligence everywhere we look, there's something in us that said this, the one that devised this couldn't have devised it with the thought that this would be the end of it. But there must be something greater that you had in your mind. And Father, you're showing us that in your word and revealing that to us in your word. And one day we'll get the fullness of that revelation when it takes place in our bodies. But in the meantime, Lord, we just want to believe your word and hold on to your word. And Lord, look for you to reveal yourself to us as we walk with you on a daily walk, day by day. And Lord, we just want to tell you tonight how much we love you and how thankful we are, Lord, that while we were yet dead in sins and trespasses, Lord, no way out, no hope. You had already had a plan in work. Lord, you paid a price before we ever committed one sin. And Lord, your ways are perfect. Your redemption is perfect. And Lord, the final state that we'll find ourselves in is greater than the state that the first Adam ever was in. So we're not only going to see a restoration of and a going back to Eden, but we're going to see something greater. We're going to see a body that reflects the kingdom that we'll be ruling and reigning from and ruling and reigning over in heavenly places. And Lord, we'll see a body that can no longer die, that can no longer corrupt, and a body that's free of sin. Lord, you've already given us something on the inside, that a power, a nature, a life that's greater than the life that was living in our bodies by our first birth. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. And we believe that if tonight was our night for any of us with that life that's down on the inside of us, that very life will bring us up again in a greater body than what we were sown in. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in weakness, raised in power. We love you tonight, Lord, and we just, Lord, we're excited about our future, and we want to remind ourselves of these things and comfort one another of these words, knowing that, as Job questioned, is that all there is? But Lord, you showed him the kinsman redeemer and showed him that in that flesh that he would see God. Not that very same mortal flesh, but in his flesh he would see God. He himself would see you. Father, I just pray that each and every one here would be encouraged. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's suffering in their bodies, and we certainly don't make light of that, Lord. It's very real, the sufferings of this life. But Lord, we believe that you've provided a balm. You've provided healing. You've paid the price, Lord, and you're touched by the feeling of our infirmities, and you're desiring that our bodies would prosper even as our souls are prospering. So, Lord, I pray that your healing virtue would flow through the body tonight for whatever needs might be in the body, Lord, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional, whatever it might be, Lord, the battles that are in the mind, Lord, I believe that you can give us strength for that. And our human minds are finite and they can only take so much, but I believe you can give us strength for that tonight, Lord. Or whether it's a physical need tonight or a financial need, whatever it might be, we're looking to you tonight, Lord, our great provider, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, meet every need here tonight. Every heart that's reaching forth, Lord, in faith tonight, believing and asking, Lord, may you meet every need, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. What?